Superman gets fired up sometimes when he sees. He gets to doing that music, he gets fired up. I love it, Superman. It's all right. You know, this is going to be a heavy sermon. After I preached it this morning, I realized just how heavy it is. It's not long. We're going to close it out with the Lord's Supper, and it's going to be a pretty heavy stuff you're going to hear this morning. And so I want to just bring levity to the group. You all learn. How many still have your mamas alive? How many of y'all have still got mama alive? Great deal, isn't it? Mamas always instruct us. You know that, don't you? For example, my mama taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, go outside. I just finished cleaning up. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that comes out of my carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. More logic. If you fall that swing and break your neck, you're not going to go to the grocery store with me. Am I going too fast? It hesitates when I do this because I got to give you instructions about using that cup they gave. You got so many Auburn and Tennessee graduates here this morning. We got to get it so they fix it. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an automobile wreck. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there till that spinach is gone. Did y'all ever have any of those at your house? If you lie about that, you'll lie about a lot of other stuff. That's true. Now let me give you a crash course in that Lord's Supper thing they gave you. You'll notice it's got two parts to it. It's got a top and a bottom. It looks like an hourglass. You got your bread and you got your juice. Don't do them at once. Do them one at a time. Amen. Because you'll mess up. Donald Gray Barnhouse is a hero of mine. He's a Presbyterian preacher. And I don't have many Presbyterians that are my heroes, but he's one of them. And he says all of life illustrates biblical truth. Anything you encounter in life is going to teach you something that's a biblical truth. Now, you may not know this, but I am a drama major. I graduated in college with a degree in religion, religious history, and drama. And I was a good hire for most coaches, and I know I got several of you here because I taught and coached, I was defensive coordinator, but I taught in the English department. I kept kids eligible, I did drama. And 1 year we played in the state championship, and I won state competition for the play we did with my drama class. We did Long Day's Journey into Night. I don't know that one. Anyway, it was a great, great drama I was in because I was an actor of it. Even played in some plays as a young man, and I didn't want to squeeze Robert Redford out of his role, so I shied away. Anyway, I have a favorite movie. Because I love drama so much, I can see drama, and my wife always gets mad because I take my phone in, and during the movie, if I hear something I really like, I write it down on my phone, on my notes section on my phone. My favorite movie of all time is a movie entitled The Greatest Show on Earth, the story of P.T. Barnum. Now, you guys won't confess that you've seen it, but those of us who are deep and scholarly have seen it more than once. And I suppose Barnum in that play depicts a man who answers a question I'm going to ask you today better than anybody else I know. He was very successful, but he got lost in his success. He forgot where he'd come from, and he has a time of repentance, almost lost his marriage, almost lost his circus and the whole nine yards, but he decided that he was going back home. And that's when he sang the song, "Run away from the right, almost lose everything." He sees the light and he comes back home. "I saw the sun begin to dim and felt the winter wind blow cold. A man learns who is there for him when the glitter fades and the walls don't hold. 'Cause only be what's true if all was lost. There's more I gained 'cause it led me back to you. From now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the lights. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Let this promise in me start with an anthem in my heart. From now on, I drank champagne with kings and queens and politicians praised my name. But those are someone else's dreams. The pitfalls of the man I became for years and years, I chased their cheers. This crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was really for. And from now on, what's waiting till tomorrow starts tonight. And let the promise in me start like an anthem in my heart. I'm going back home. My eyes will not be blinded by the light." He's discovered what he'd done wrong, discovered he'd chased the wrong thing, decided to go back home. And it's a beautiful scene when he finally gets his life together and goes back home. That's kind of what we're going to talk about before we get through today. I want to get you back home with the Lord. Jesus loved to ask questions. Sometimes if you don't do an interesting Bible study, get you a piece of paper, open your New Testament, and just go through the life of Christ and look at all the questions he asked. To a man by the sheep pool who was paralyzed, he said, "Do you want to get well? Who do you mean when you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He challenged their casual walk. How would they feed 5,000? Jesus asked them a question to determine, how can we do that? What happened to your faith was raised in a boat in the middle of a storm and to test their reliability on the Lord. One of the toughest questions he ever asked was of the woman at the well, and he said to her, "Where is your husband?" And changed her moral lifestyle. To his mother and dad, he said early on, "Don't you know I must be about my father's ministry, his business?" And of course, the proverbial one was when they asked him who their neighbor was, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan, but that's not the toughest question he ever asked. If you have your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 21. And I'm going to show you where Jesus asked the toughest question I know in the Bible. Now, it was meant for Peter, but it's also meant for me. It's also meant for you. John chapter 21, verse 15. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, and probably because he remembered that he denied Jesus three times. He said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." We're going to talk about that tough question in just a moment. Before we talk about that question, however, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray? Father, we don't like to answer your questions sometimes because they're tougher than we want to deal with, and this certainly is one. What's said about this question is our first response would be that we love you, but the truth of the matter is we live our lives as if we don't even know you. Nothing about us is different from the rest of the world, and so my prayer is that in these next several moments, we will discover an answer just for us. Above all that we hear in these next several moments, may we hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. Would you teach us even as you taught Peter? And that would be my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story. The disciples had walked away in the shadow of the cross trying to get their lives together. They found themselves fishing, trying to escape the memory of that horrible passion event. And before they knew it, they were to fish fry at breakfast. And sitting by that fire, Jesus was about to set Peter straight about something. Now, Peter and the Lord, according to Luke 24, had already had a conversation before this event occurred. Over in Corinthians 15:5, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter, is the way it was put. He was seen by Peter and then the 12 apostles. You already hear. So Jesus had seen Peter before. But there was an item of unfinished business. You see, Peter had denied Christ publicly. And Jesus is going to restore him publicly. Private sins would be confessed in private, but public sins in public. And this was a public confession time. Jesus asked Peter what I think is an appropriate question in any worship service you're ever in, especially when we talk about what our response is to the resurrection. Do you love me? Just so you know, I know the Greek. I know that when Jesus asks the question, he uses three Greek words, and I understand all that. Philios and agape and all of that is there, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about that question. Do you love Jesus? The Great Commission was a game plan. We studied that last week, and we said that Jesus has a plan. But now we're going to talk about the fact that if you know what the Great Commission is, the only question that has to be answered is, do you love him? It seems to me that there are three answers implied of Peter and for me, and I might add, you too. You could apply these same things to you. I would suggest, first of all, that Jesus was looking for a hard answer. How did he feel in his heart? Peter, Ken, put your name in the blank. How do you feel about loving the Lord? Peter had claimed to love Jesus, claimed he would never deny him. So Jesus was simply checking Peter's heart out now, after the crucifixion. Since Peter had denied his Lord three times, Jesus asked him three personal questions. He also encouraged him by giving a threefold commission that restored Peter to his ministry. Peter had to get his passion back. They would never change the world if Peter didn't get his passion back. He had to decide way down inside if he really meant what he said. Failure had proven overwhelming to him, and he had to check his heart. I'd like to have a dollar for every time I heard Bobby Bowden at halftime of a Florida State game when we were behind look at his players and say, "How bad do y'all want to win this thing?" And of course, they'd all shake their heads. He said, "Then look in here. It's inside of you. If you want to win this thing, find what's deep down in your heart." Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" because he wanted Peter to answer in his heart. Secondly, I would suggest to you, he wanted to deal with a life issue. One commentator put it this way: we must note that what love brought Peter, it brought Peter a cross. Jesus said to him, "When you're going to choose where you will go, but the day will come when you can't choose where you will go." The day came when in Rome, Peter did die for his Lord. He too went to the cross, and he asked to be nailed his head downwards, for he felt he was unworthy to die as his Lord had died. Love brought Peter to a task and made him understand that if he really loved Jesus, it would give him a cross. Love always requires responsibility. It always involves sacrifice. We don't really love Jesus unless we're prepared to face the task and take up his cross and walk with him. That would change his life. It would change who he was. It would lead him to die. It would demand his willingness to do so. They had seen the cross, and to follow Jesus demanded that they do that. I have a dear friend named Pepper Ashford. He's a doctor, lives now in Nashville. He's retired. He and I went to high school together. He's 4 years older than I was, and he played for the Yellow Jackets just like I did. He was also my scout master, and Pepper and I have become good friends later in life. We hike every summer on a trip to a Civil War battlefield somewhere. It's a good experience. We've even hiked the Appalachian Trail together, and I'll tell you something about that one of these days. But one day we were talking, and he was telling me about Vietnam. And he described what it was like to be a doctor on the front lines in Vietnam. And I was honest enough to say to him, I said, "Pepper, I'll tell you what, I'd have been scared to death if I had to do what you did. I don't know what I'd do. How did you endure all that?" He said, "I'll be honest with you. I was scared too. And then I remembered something I'd learned in a Bible study. That if I loved Jesus, I'd already died. And the physical death wouldn't make any difference. I wasn't afraid much anymore," he said. That's the life answer. Do you love Jesus enough to die to all that stuff you think so important and to live to him? I'll confess, sometimes I don't. It demanded a heart decision. It demanded a life decision. I would suggest that it demanded an action answer. It brought him to a task. Jesus said, "If you love me, then give your life to shepherding the sheep and the lambs of my flock." Only by loving others. Love is the greatest privilege in the world, but it brings a great responsibility. There are sheep out there who need to be tended to and fed and cared for. We have to deal with a world that needed to hear the good news of Jesus. Do y'all remember when you were in school and there was a question you asked after every test to people who had taken the test before you? You would look at them and say, could you tell me what's on the exam? Because I could go study for it if they tell me what's on the exam. Well, do you know the Bible says there's going to be a final exam? That Jesus is going to judge us in the last days? Over in Matthew 25, you read it, it scares me to death. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one to another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and then the King will say to those who are on His right, that's us saved folks, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will say, Lord, when did we do any of that? And He would say, as you've done it unto them, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you love Jesus, there's some things you have to be doing. Now, I know you folks. I've been around you long enough to know that you're smart people, and you've already asked yourself in your mind, well, that sounds well and good, Pastor, but I'm not sure I know how to do that. Could you tell me how I could become that kind of lover of Jesus? And I would say simply, I thought you'd never ask. The first is, I don't want you to ever doubt the love of God for you. Sometimes when we start analyzing our lives and feel like we failed, we think God will reject us. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life, angels, demons can't, our fears can't, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away from you. A lot of youth camps always say the same thing. When you go to the cross, two things ought to happen. Number one, you ought to get saved. But number two, you ought to stay there till you understand just how much Jesus loves you. And there's nothing you have to do to receive that love. The first thing I'm saying to you is never doubt His love. Second, keep yourself in a seeking mode. Matthew 5:6 says, God blesses those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will receive in full. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. I want to tell you something. There's something always out there to learn about Jesus. You never stop seeking Him. It's kind of about being in love. Most of you know that I married my high school sweetheart. She and I dated from the time she was 16 years old and I was 17, and I knew I was in love with her, and I used to use that phrase a lot with her. I love you. I love you. And I don't think she believed it. But I want you to know this morning, as we prayed together before I left the house, I said to her, I love you, and I want you to know I'm sure growing in that love. I love her more than I've ever loved her. And tomorrow morning, when I have to take her in to get that Cadillac surgery they're going to do on her, they call it cataract, but it's Cadillac because the guy's going to get a Cadillac for what he charges, but she's going to have Cadillac surgery in the morning. They'll take her away from me, and I'll have to wait in a room till she's out. In fact, they take my phone number and said, you can even leave. We will text you when she's ready to pick her up, and I want you to know that'll be an anxious time for me. Keep seeking him. Thirdly, remember that you're not yet beings. I love that term. Calvin Miller calls us not yet beings. God, who began a good work in us, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back. Wow. Or backwards, wow. We're never going to get there, but we're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on growing. Before we take the Lord's Supper, let me give you a closing illustration, if I may. There was a submarine during World War II that sank in New York Harbor. Oxygen was running out. Time was running out. One last attempt to rescue the sailors from that steel coffin, the U.S. Navy sent a ship equipped with Navy divers to the spot on the surface where they thought it had gone down. Directly above that spot, they dived to those dangerous depths. The trapped sailors heard the metal boots walking on the outside of the submarine. And in the darkness, using Morse code, they tapped out, "Is there any hope?" The diver on the outside, recognizing the message, signaled by tapping on the exterior of the sub, "Yes, there is hope. We have found you." That's the picture of our dilemma as we worship this Sunday morning, as we come to the table. Is there any hope in this mess? This dreadful situation we find ourselves in, the world all around us is running out of hope. We look for a word from beyond us to see if there is. We've tried everything. We tried politics and we tried power. But the truth of the matter is, the only hope there really is found in Christ Jesus. In this world plagued with war and famine and disease and mounting debt and continual destruction, the more we try to rescue ourselves, the more we fall around. It's a legitimate question. Do you love me? And Jesus said, yes, I do. And I am here to make sure that you know the hope that is yours. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I deeply pray that it is a time in your life that you are walking close with Christ. But perhaps you aren't this morning. I want you to know, don't make it more complicated than it is. He wants you to know him. He wants you to come to him. And if you're watching this online or you reading this some days later, whether you be in Ohio or Texas, I've heard from all those people in those places. If you're there, I want you to know there's a Messiah that loves you. That's what this book says. And this book never lies.